Father, we pray that you would be honored in our lives, that you would be honored in our time together tonight. We pray that you be with us and guide our thoughts, direct us, teach us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we want to grow from your word. We want to be conformed to the image of your Son. So we pray that you would do this work in us. Help us, Father, to learn more of you and to grow from your word, and to grow in our love for you and our appreciation for your Son, Jesus. We just want to love him all the more. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're in John, this comes up there, chapter 13. John chapter 13. And let's just read from verse 1 through verse 20. We covered the first five verses last week, but it's good to just get the place. So John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around himself. Then he poured water into the wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had tied around himself. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not realize now, but you will understand afterwards. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet, ever. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who is betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak about all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me.
That particular verse that said, he has lifted up his heel against me, is that literal or something more symbolic about that?
We'll look at that. I believe next week we should cover that, but that's taken from the Psalms. Trying to remember, it's escaping to me which psalm it is, but. Okay. We'll look at that next week, but I guess you could say it's his close companion, or the one who, yes, they ate bread together, and he would be the one who betrayed him, or lifted up his heel against him.
He's sitting at the table eating, sharing, right? And then Judas is the traitor, so he's the one that gave him the heel, right? No?
Next week.
He's the one who betrayed him. But I guess you could say figuratively, he raised up that heel. So last week we covered verses 1 through 5. We saw Jesus' great love for his disciples, and this was shown in his humility as he took on the appearance of a lowly servant and began to wash and dry his disciples' feet. He did this in full knowledge of who he is and that all things are subject to him. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He came, we're told elsewhere, not to be served, but to serve. And tonight we'll be looking at, let me go back to this, we'll be looking at Peter's objections and the beginning of Jesus' teaching to him, the teaching on cleansing. And next week I hope to finish this third part where we will see what Jesus has to say about being an example, leaving an example for them. So there are, I guess, four main reasons why we could say Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. We looked at two last week. It was to show his love, to show his humility. Tonight we'll be looking at the teaching. That was one reason, so that he would teach them about cleansing. And then next week we'll see that he is did this to leave them an example to follow.
Well, he was teaching him, because he said later, you will understand.
Mm-hmm. All right, we'll pick up at verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Well, in verse 5, Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with that towel. We're not told how many of the disciples he actually finished washing, and whether Peter was the last one or somewhere in the middle, we just don't know. And we're also not told how any of the other disciples reacted to this. Perhaps all of the others up to this point had remained silent and just kept their thoughts to themselves, and then Peter was different. He would not muzzle his mouth. Instead, he said to Jesus, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? This is sort of an objection, but he's not outright saying you won't do it yet. He may have been in somewhat a state of shock. In his mind, something was very wrong with this picture. Jesus is the Lord. He is the master of this group, and Peter was the disciple. If anything, he should be washing Jesus' feet. The lesser man should be serving the greater man. So he was probably embarrassed as well that this Lord of glory would stoop down to wash his dirty feet. But he did not yet understand things that Jesus had already taught them about being great in God's kingdom. Right.
What Peter says here. What, you're going to wash my feet?
So that plays into what we looked at last week, that he took on that form of a servant. He had that appearance about himself. So it was his own humility there we were looking at. But then next week we'll look at this being an example for them to follow. So you're right. Those putting those together, yes, he's teaching them to walk in humility, not to think, yes, of themselves higher than they ought to think. And earlier in Mark chapter 10, Jesus had said to his disciples, You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. So here Jesus is actually putting into practice what he had taught them already. He was practicing what he preached. The greatest among them was being their servant. But Peter did not yet understand what was going on.
So then, in other words, the one that humbles himself is the one that's esteemed greater. Maybe that's why the Bible says, whoever humbles himself, he will lift him up. And he that lifts himself up will be humbled, abased.
Right.
He gives more grace to the humble and resists the proud.
Yeah, that's certainly true. So verse 7, Peter didn't know what was going on, and Jesus here points that out to him. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not realize now, but you will understand afterwards." So Jesus knew what he was doing, but Peter did not grasp the situation at all yet. Some of your translations may say the same word here, to know or to understand, but there are two different words used here, and they could both be translated either way, to know or to understand. So this translation has them as realize and understand, but some of the translations say it the same way, both places. So one Bible says, "What I do, thou dost not know now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Or another one says, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And so they use that same word in translation, even though it's two different words in the Greek. And it's not necessarily wrong to translate it that way, but usually when there's two words similar in meaning that are close together, there's some kind of an emphasis on difference or a slight distinction between the two. I looked up in an old book I have about synonyms of the New Testament, and lo and behold, it did not have these words in it. So that was not really much help. The Greek words, it's oida and ginosko, are the words in the Greek. I just had to kind of compare definitions between different dictionaries, and there's really a lot of overlap between the two, and there seems to be a little difference to how the two words could be used. The one word, oida, is related to the verb eido, which means to see, either physically or mentally, obviously, Peter could see with his eyes what Jesus was about to do, and that's why he spoke up. So this word wasn't being used to speak of a physical seeing. Both of them are used of a mental perception. So if there is a difference in meaning that's intended here, I believe it would be something to this effect. Peter, what I'm doing now, you don't understand at all, but after this, you will understand it completely. Peter didn't realize what was going on. He didn't get it, but this was just a shadow of what Jesus would be doing for him the next day. Now, this night, Jesus was humbling himself by taking the form of a servant. This was done to meet the disciples' physical need. But what would happen the following day is Jesus would humble himself to the point of death, even the death on the cross, in order to meet their spiritual need. So this was just foretaste of what he was about to do that next day, when he would die for them and wash them spiritually. But Peter did not understand this. It was something he probably could not understand yet. Jesus said, "You will understand afterwards," after this. Well, in the next chapter in John 14, verse 26, we're told how this would happen, how he would come to understand. There Jesus said, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So afterwards, after Jesus ascended to the Father and sent his Holy Spirit, then that Holy Spirit brought these words to Peter's mind, to his remembrance, and taught him the significance, the meaning of it.
Wow.
So afterwards, Peter did understand, and it was Peter who would later write to the elders, for one of the things he would write is, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, not lording it over those allotted you, but being examples to the flock." So we learned that part of this lesson, that those in leadership are to be examples and not to exercise that authority over them. And then he would write, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." So Peter did understand this later. The leaders are to be examples to the flock, as Christ was the example to his disciples, and we are all to be clothed with humility as Christ was. Peter did understand this afterwards. But for now, the foot washing did not make sense to Peter, and we could even say it didn't make sense to any of the disciples. Peter just put a voice to what the others were already thinking. Yes, that's what Jesus is speaking about, but Peter's mind is kind of elsewhere. Okay.
Yeah, you can take the words right out of my mouth. They all didn't understand, but Peter was the only one who spoke up.
Right.
Why I say that is because of what you read in John 26.
Yeah. Yep.
Because they were all waiting on the Holy Spirit. So they, none of them understood. It was just only Peter the one that spoke up. Why? He wasn't there.
Mm-hmm.
They probably all felt the same way, probably dumbfounded, wondering, what's he doing?
Right. Yeah, Peter didn't hold back. So even though the disciples didn't realize what he was doing, Jesus still proceeded to do this for them. He still served them. He still did what was good and beneficial for them, and the understanding would come later. I'm sure that each of us can say something similar in our own lives. There are times when we don't understand what's going on. We don't know why some particular thing has happened to us. But even when we think that things are bad, we need to remember that God is in full control. He is working all things together for good to those who love him. That's all things. He is carrying out his plan. So instead of becoming discouraged, we should just keep submitting to God, keep entrusting ourselves to him, because he cares for us. Peter, in a sense, started going against God's plan for him. So we should be careful not to do that. We will understand afterwards, just as Peter did. I'm not saying we will know the full reason for everything that God allows in our lives, that we will know every detail of his plan and purpose during our present state on this earth, but we will understand by faith. And so our responsibility is to keep walking by faith, because God knows what he's doing.
Do you think sooner or later, though, we would understand because of John 14:26?
We will understand all that God reveals to us. I would hope so. In that day, we will know even as we are known. So I would hope that we'll see a lot more detail of what God did in our lives once it's over with.
tougher than they did. You know what I mean? You know, our
eyes yeah.
were a little bit more open, you know.
Well, we had the Holy Spirit, didn't we?
Yeah, yeah.
We didn't have it.
Mm-hmm. All right, verse 8. Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet, ever." Well, Peter here showed that he really did not understand what Jesus was doing or even believe what he had just said to him. He's basically telling Jesus, "No, you're wrong. I won't let you do this." Peter's words were very, very strong. He said, "You will never," and that's a double negative there, "never ever wash my feet to eternity or to the ages. Never under any circumstances will you wash my feet." Peter was very rash with his words. He spoke before he thought, and this certainly was not the first time that his mouth had gotten him into trouble. Earlier in Matthew 16, after Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day, Peter then took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." So he had that tendency to just speak, even to contradict what Jesus was saying, without really thinking about it. Okay. Sure, we all do. Yeah. Peter also is being inconsistent here. On the one hand, he recognized that he was lower than Jesus, that Jesus was greater than him, and so that's why it seemed out of place for Jesus to be washing his feet. Back in verse 6, he said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" So he called Jesus Lord there. But on the other hand, he seemed to have no problem telling Jesus what to do or what not to do. Disciples are not to instruct or command their teacher. He should have just believed Jesus that he would come to understand this later and submitted to him. Jesus had said, "You will understand afterwards." But Peter replied, "Never." So not to the end of eternity will you wash my feet. He was contradicting what Jesus had just said to him. He was relying on his own judgment. He was too confident in himself and not confident enough in Jesus. Again, he was looking at the physical act that Jesus was doing, the washing of the feet. And Jesus here is seeing beyond this to his further humility, his death on the cross, which was going to come.
And why Peter? You know, all the disciples that he had, why Peter? You know?
He began washing them all, so at this point he reached Peter. Or Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Now here the Lord is beginning his teaching. He did not rebuke Peter for his a hastily spoken outburst, but he spoke the truth in love to him. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.
You know what? That kind of reminds me of the same thing with us. Romans 8, verse 9. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. And are we not washed in the blood, are saved by the blood and the washing, the cleansing with the Holy Spirit when you sin with us? Similar to that?
The Holy Spirit given to us is part of that package of salvation. So, yes, the word I have spoken to you. Yeah. So, if I do not wash you, Jesus was not speaking about washing their feet. He wasn't saying, if you don't let me wet your feet and dry them off, then you have no part with me. But he was speaking of the washing or cleansing from sin. The word translated to wash here means to wash a part of the body, to get it wet. In this case, it's the feet. In other passages, it's used for washing the face or the ceremonial washing of hands. It is the same word used back in chapter 9, where Jesus spat on the ground. He made a clay out of the saliva. He rubbed it on the blind man's eyes, and he sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. So there, we could say that man washed that part of his body. He washed his eyes, the clay off of his eyes. He didn't bathe his whole body into the pool. Now, Jesus used a different word for washing in verse 10. We're not there yet, but it says, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. And that word does mean to bathe or wash the whole person. Or it's used of a garment to bathe or wash the whole thing, not just a part. But here it's the other word. So if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And this is that spiritual cleansing that takes place when we confess our sins. In 1 John 1, 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a different word used there to cleanse than the word here to wash. But the meaning matches up with what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Those who are not washed by Jesus, those who do not come to him for cleansing, do not have a part with him. We could also say that those whom Jesus does wash do have a part with him. The children of God are also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So we have a share. This is a glorious promise to believers, but here Jesus is saying it the other side of that. It's a warning to those who would deceive themselves. If he does not cleanse us, then we are still in our sins. We have no part or share with him.
Would that also be going to Romans 8, 9 that I was telling you about? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're none of his. And you can't get the Holy Spirit unless you're saved and see
him. Right. It's part of it. He's speaking of the salvation, and yeah, the giving of the Holy Spirit is included. The verse before that in 1 John, chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So those who do not confess their sin are not washed, they're not cleansed. If they say they have no sin, there's nothing for me to confess. They are the self-righteous. They are still in need of that whole body washing. A person can be a hearer of the word and not a doer. And be deceived into thinking that he is saved. So if a person thinks little of sin, if he takes it lightly and is not concerned about putting his own sin to death, then that's an indication he may not be saved yet.
So why, can I ask you a question? Why did Simon Peter say to him, to the Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head? Like, not just my feet, I want you to wash my hands and my head, but, you know, like, that was kind of like,
We'll look at that in just a few seconds. I got another paragraph here on verse 8. That's all right. So if someone's not being washed regularly, washing through the confession of sin, that may be because this person has not bathed. There are other places in Scripture where being washed has to do with salvation, being born again. For example, Titus 3 verse 5 says, "He saved us not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." So that could be the right interpretation for this verse. If a person has not been saved, then he has no share or part with Jesus.
And there's your Romans 8:11,
or
8th verse. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not
of the Okay. Yep. We saw Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration, renewal by the Holy Spirit. So he's involved in that washing process. Okay, verse 9, here we come to this. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Peter completely missed the point. Again, he was still thinking in physical terms. And to not risk missing out on any part of his allotment, he now wanted to make sure that he was washed by the Lord, washed completely from head to toe. Perhaps he thought the more of him that was washed by the Lord, the greater would be his portion. Maybe that's what he was thinking. But this was a complete turnaround from his previous stance. So in a very short time, now he wants the Lord to wash his feet and his hands and his head. So one thing we cannot do is accuse Peter of being lukewarm. He was either hot or cold. He went from one extreme to the other very quickly. And still here, even now, he's still telling the Lord what to do. He still thinks that he knows best, even though he doesn't really understand what's taking place. This is another example of Jesus speaking a spiritual truth, and the person he's speaking to only has the physical thing in mind. We've seen this a few times already in the book of John. In chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Jesus said to him, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So he took that physical meaning from what Jesus was teaching spiritually. In chapter 4, he told the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst ever, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come back here to draw." So again, she was concerned about her physical thirst and the task of having to walk to that well to get her water all the time.
So then if a man has been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, that is born again. He has been born.
Yeah, born of the Spirit.
Exactly. He was washed by the Spirit.
Yeah. Later in chapter 6, Jesus said to the crowd, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And he said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And also the bread which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And the Jews then said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So again, they misunderstood what he was teaching. They could only see the physical interpretation.
And they were looking for words to strike him down with anyway. You know what I mean? They were just looking at any negative, any way to twist it to their, you know, narrative, to, you know.
Yep, they were watching, trying to catch him in his words. Yes.
The word became flesh.
They never understood it.
Sorry.
I said they never understood it because they only seen it in the physical sense. They didn't see it in the spiritual sense.
Right. That's almost related to him speaking in parables so that they would hear and not really understand. They would just hear that the story part, the earthly story, and not understand what was actually meant behind it. Now here Jesus is speaking to Peter, one of his closest disciples, about cleansing from sin, but Peter only is thinking about the physical washing that's taking place. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So again, Jesus is speaking of spiritual cleansing, cleansing from sin. He who has bathed, the one who has been fully washed, is the person who has been saved. Someone who is saved does not need to be saved all over again. He only needs to wash his feet. So day by day, we still continue to sin. And so we need to confess our sins and be cleansed. There's no Christian alive on earth who does not sin. That's just a sad fact of life.
Let me ask you a question. You said, but not all of you.
So we'll get to that. That's the end of the verse.
Did you just not believe?
We'll get to that at the end. We're looking at bathing and washing feet right now. So yes, we are set free from the bondage of sin, but we still do sin, and we need that foot washing, so to speak, that cleansing from sin. When we do sin, we don't lose our salvation. We don't need to bathe the whole body all over again. We're completely, entirely clean, pure or undefiled. Christ has cleaned the entire person. Once the body's been washed, yes, the body's washed. So,
I think that as once the Spirit enters,
He doesn't leave.
So
there are two truths here. First is we believers do need to wash. We need to be cleansed from our sins. As often as we sin, we should be confessing it, and the Lord will cleanse us. And the second thing is our sins cannot take us out of salvation. If we've been born again, we're clean, and we don't ever need to be born again.
Because we received the truth and believed it.
Yeah. It's by faith. Yeah.
That's what he was talking about. Whoever eats my flesh, he was the word that became flesh. And what he spoke was the word that they needed to receive. But
he has words of eternal life.
Yes.
Yeah. I have 2 Timothy 2:24 listed here because I see this fitting in with Jesus' character here. That verse says, the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Jesus was a servant. He was serving his disciples, but ultimately he was serving his Father. He was that servant that the Father had sent. But Jesus, he fits that criteria, the Lord's slave then. He was not arguing with Peter, but he very patiently taught him, and in gentleness he corrected him. So he is the example for all of us who serve the Lord. We should all be the Lord's servants or slaves. He is that pattern for us to follow.
it's like bringing me back to that verse, you know, that thing, bringing me back to, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word is God, or something, right?
Yeah, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, yeah.
With God, yeah, and then that's what it's bringing me back to, like, so if you said,
Word became flesh.
The Word became flesh.
That's because Jesus is God in the beginning,
right,
and the Word became flesh.
Right.
Right, that's speaking of Him becoming a man, Him being born of the Virgin Mary. The Gospel of John doesn't mention His birth except for in that sense, the Word became flesh. Some of the Matthew and Luke speak more about the birth, the human birth of Him, but that's really all that John has to say about that there, the birth part. But he mentions elsewhere about Jesus' humanity over and over again. We see that at the beginning of 1 John, that letter, he says, that which we have seen with our eyes and handled with our hands, what we have heard with our ears. So he knew Jesus was a human being and God. The point here, yes.
Trinity, right? And, you know, he was fully God and fully the Son. The Son was fully God.
Yes, he didn't stop being God when he became man, and he didn't stop being man when he went back to God. So he's both all the way.
Yeah, look how he seemed into their hearts, what their intentions were. Mm-hmm. He knew what they were doing, what they were thinking. That's amazing.
And not all of you are clean. Not all of you are clean.
Okay, yep, we're coming to that now. He ends the sentence with, and you are clean, but not all of you. The disciples were clean. Jesus' death would procure their salvation. They would be redeemed by His blood and share in all the benefits of His salvation. But He says, but not all. And verse 11 explains this statement. For He knew the one who was betraying Him. For this reason, He said, not all of you are clean. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray Him. He knew this all the while, the whole time. This betrayal did not catch Jesus by surprise. We can say that Judas actually blended in well because none of the other disciples suspected him at all. But nothing is hidden from Christ's sight. He sees into the heart, but he did not hear name his betrayer. He didn't say, all of you are clean except for Judas, because probably if the other disciples knew what was about to take place, they surely would have tried to prevent it. But this was part of God's plan, so he did not name the betrayer. To the disciples' ears, this probably would have sounded strange because they were probably still thinking in physical terms about that foot washing that he was doing. So if that's what they were thinking of, then what would Jesus be saying? That one of them hadn't bathed that day? It wouldn't make a lot of sense to them.
So he even washed Judas' feet, even though
yes. Yes. Yes.
I think Judas's master was can't serve two masters. Either you cling to the one man, you know, man.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's what he was after. 30 pieces of silver. That he, either you're for Jesus or you're against him.
So yeah, we saw that back in chapter 12. He used to steal money out of the treasury box that he kept.
Yeah. That was his.
What? Okay.
He wanted a game.
Probably not, but it was the best offer he got in his eye.
Either you're for the Lord or you're against Him. It's the same thing that goes for those that will not bend the knee and cry out to Jesus. Either you're for Him or against Him. There is no one.
Judas was a part of a swindling thing before he went. You know, he would they swindle money from people, and then he went and he saw him on the mountain and he spoke, right? And Jesus spoke, and then he got converted right there and went to Jesus and became one of the apostles, right? Disciples.
We're not actually told what happened during when were the circumstances around Jesus calling him to be a disciple. So that's not in the Bible. Okay, that's not in the Bible, but it's certainly in line with his character. If he's stealing while a disciple of Christ, it's not a stretch to say he was probably stealing beforehand. Okay, so Judas, the one who was betraying him, was not clean. That's what Jesus is saying here. He was not spiritually clean. Now, Jesus did wash his feet, but that did not cleanse away his sin. Judas got the physical benefit of being with Christ, but he did not get any spiritual benefit from it. Judas had missed out on that spiritual bath, and he had not been saved. Now Jesus had sent him along with the other 12, with the other 11, I guess, to preach the kingdom of God. He gave Judas that same authority as the rest of the 12 to cast out unclean spirits, to heal every kind of disease and sickness, but this did not save him. He was the son of perdition, he's called later. Son of perdition.
Perdition or tradition?
Perdition, being the one who was lost, in a sense. And so, from this, we can see that it's possible for a person to have religious status. Maybe you could be in church leadership even, or a pastor, and still not be saved. You can be speaking the truth and not actually believe it yourself. Yes, that's Judas here. Yes.
And he came to that conclusion that he didn't believe Jesus.
I don't think he knew that.
I just, like you just said, he was accepting all the benefits of being with Jesus, but when it comes down to it, he denies them because he doesn't truly believe.
Right. It seemed like he was expecting, probably, I mean, we're not told this verbatim, but he was probably expecting Jesus to set up his kingdom on the earth then, and he wanted to be a part of that. And then when he came to realize that wasn't going to happen, and Jesus was speaking about dying, well, then he wanted to just see what he could get out of that. And that's would be why he betrayed him. So his action of betraying the Lord proved that his heart was not right with God. On the outside, he appeared to be close to Christ. He had that appearance of a disciple. He was with all of the others, but Jesus was not fooled. He knew this beforehand. Later that night, in Luke 22, verse 22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man is going, as it has been determined." So that betrayal had already been determined, predetermined. It was part of God's plan all along. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So that doesn't excuse Judas's action just because it was part of God's plan. So Judas not being clean means he did not have a part in Christ. He would not inherit the kingdom of God because he was not washed in the blood of the Lamb. Again, seems it happens quite a bit, but we're kind of ending on a sad note again, but There's both good and bad, so we've got to look at both parts of it. We can't just ignore one.
Well, it goes to show you that you're not clean if you haven't said yes to Jesus and put your trust and faith. And either you're for the Lord or you're against Him.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And this guy was against Him. That's why he didn't get clean with the other ones. His heart was wrong. He didn't receive that.
I'm just reminded of something David, a man after God's own heart, something he wrote in Psalm 51 after his sin. He wrote, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Wash me, cleanse me with hyssop." Let me just turn there and...
Yeah.
51. So even he back then recognized he needed that washing from his own sin. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse 7, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. So that is something we need. We need that cleansing from God when we sin.
Well, that also happens but, when we say yes.
So, yeah, there's two parts to this. There's that initial bathing where we're actually justified, where we're actually made or declared righteous to God. Where our sins are all forgiven, but yet there's still that ongoing process where we still continue to sin and we still ask for forgiveness. We still confess our sins and He forgives and cleanses those day by day, moment by moment. So there's two parts to this, I guess.
But He did pay our debt in full, though, on that point.
Yes, yes.
Jesus paid it all to Him, my Lord. And how does the rest of that go?
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Yeah.
Yeah. And Isaiah wrote something similar too. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be crimson or red, they shall be white as they shall be as wool. They shall be white as snow. They shall. He spoke of that same thing. Yeah. Submit to whatever God's doing, even if we don't understand it at the time.
You said something about Judas that what I got from it, he was looking at physical fact that the kingdom was going to be here and now. When he realized that it wasn't going to be here and now, he didn't know where he fit in that, and that's when he gave up. You know, that's basically what I got out of that. So he couldn't. Another thing that he could only see the physical.
Right.
He had his heart set on Jesus, just going in there and just lashing and tearing down the Romans, but it didn't work that way.
And then he, as one of the 12, would have been given a high prominent position in that kingdom, or so he thought. He would have had some power.
Those high priests that didn't want to lose their position.
Yep.
Nicodemus didn't want to lose their position. I think Nicodemus believed in Christ, but he was afraid to lose his pecking order, or whatever he was. You know? Mm-hmm.
And those high priests that didn't want to lose their position, they were no different than Jews. They were all Jews. They didn't even want to do the priestly duty. Instead, they gave them money to betray. And what about all the prophets that they slain that was telling them of the just one coming? Remember?
Mm-hmm.
Was that Acts 7:53?
Just imagine that this is before the Holy Spirit. This is before the Holy Spirit comes. And clean and cleanliness. And and he's talking about something more than just top. He's talking about something deeper that they're just not,
That's why I said they probably could not really understand it at that point.
How many people, how many of them?
He was comparing them to the Holy, he's cleansing them to prepare them for the
Holy Spirit.
He seen way ahead of time that they would still believe and they would go to Jerusalem where he told them away from the Holy Spirit. He already seen all that.
Yeah.
He's done. He knows from the beginning.
And I kind of wonder about, he already knew what was going to happen. Jesus already knew what was going to happen at that dinner and stuff. But you kind of think that, okay, even though Jesus knew what was going to happen and it was already written, and kind of wonder, like, our story is already written, but we have a choice of a path to take, So God's laying out these paths for us to give us a choice.
But even though we have a path that we can make our choice to take, he still sees anything we'll ever do because he is not bound to time.
So you think he knows which path we're going to choose anyway?
Yes, he's not bound to time.
We don't know.
He's
not
bound to time.
Yes, he is.
So therefore, he stands at the end of your life and my life.
Yeah.
That's how you can know what his word will be the way it says it will be because he's already seen it happen.
I just kind of wonder about that. What if Judas didn't do that and changed his mind about going to the gods? Could you imagine? I can't imagine. But it's just to think that.
I always had a thought that Judas did exactly what he was born to do, to do that, right? So he did what God wanted him to do, but the whole thing was is that he wasn't of God. That's why I get it that. But I thought that Judas probably ended up in heaven, ended up in heaven too, but he didn't because he could never accept the spiritual thing, which I learned later on. But in my physical thinking, that he did exactly what God made him to do.
Right.
I thought he deserved to get the reward.
You just touched on something really, really amazing. I mean, look at the devil, for instance. Do you think God knew they were going to do all that? Of course he did. Of course he knew. He had to know. Well, otherwise, wouldn't the devil have taken over God? But he could not. Because God is wise and knows everything before it happens. He said sin was found in him. It's amazing.
Yes,
it
is.
I can't even wrap my head around it. I can't fathom it, man.
Listen, you've been at this a number of years and you still can't just imagine me. I'm like, just blown away.
I can't fathom
it. I'm just like,
I mean, I see, God is outside of time and he stands at the end of all of our lives. He knows everything. And even that right there, I can't even fathom it.
Right.
It's true.
Right, so it's like, when you get there, you just better tell him the truth because he already knows the answer. You better look like
it's like going in front of the judge. I'm going to lie to the judge. But the judge already knows.
No,
That's amazing.
Yeah, it is.
I used to tell guys that when they be jerk or when they go in front of the judge, I said, the judge asks you a question and wants to know an answer. Tell him the truth. Because he probably already knows. You know what I'm saying? So,
there's nothing that can be hidden from the Lord.
What if David said that, didn't he? Wherever I go.
Yeah, Psalm 139.
Yes.
Hebrews 4 talks about that too. Nothing is hidden from his sight. All right, well, let's pray and we can be dismissed. We thank you, Father. We thank you for being unsearchable, for being so far beyond our comprehension. We know that that your ways are just beyond us, but yet we still have a pleasure in contemplating you and contemplating your ways, and we thank you for your revelation to us. We thank you for giving us your word, without which we could not really come to a knowledge of you. We thank you for sending your son Jesus, who shows us exactly who you are, Father. We could not see the Father apart from Jesus. So we just thank you for that, for giving us your revelation. We pray that you keep working in our lives, keep helping us to submit to you, to keep trusting you, even when we don't understand what's going on. Father, we pray that you give us a humility before you and before each other, so that we may serve you in spirit and truth. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.